Sometimes there are hard sayings in the scripture. This gospel lesson is one of them. Jesus delivers some hard teaching on the demands of discipleship, including some that seem to run almost counter to everything he seems to teach. All of this he does to simply make a point, one that he himself backs up by his actions in the days that follow on the way to the cross. Firstly, he tells would-be followers that they must be ready to hate closest family, even oneself. And in that hyperbole, he shows his willingness to live only to God. Listen now for good news according to Luke chapter 14. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. Let us pray. Sometimes what you ask of us, O Lord, seems awfully hard. Sometimes it seems more than we can do. But we know that you do not expect us to do it by ourselves. And so we ask that this day you open our hearts and open our minds to this word that your Son gave to us, to feel the fingers of your hands forming and molding us, so that we might be your people in this world. We cannot do it by ourselves, but we know that we are not by ourselves, that you are always with us. In that confidence, we break open this word now and strive to give you glory through Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today, we seek to sing a new song, but the scriptures that we've read don't make a direct reference to music. But I think I can make the case, because to sing a new song means that we have had to make a choice, that we have to make a change from what we've been singing before. So choices abound, and each day we have to rise and make choices that not only affect ourselves, but others as well. This morning we made a choice: roll over and go back to sleep, get up, get dressed, come to church. Get up, have coffee, read the paper, get up, come to church. Some of us got up early enough that we got to read at least part of the paper before we got to church. Good choice. We not only have to make choices about what we will do to make a living, what we will be when we grow up, but now it seems we can also choose never to grow up. We also have to make choices about how we will live, what we will eat, what we will wear, what music will go on our digital music storage device or on our mobile phone. The list is virtually endless of the choices that we have to make. And every one of those choices involves also our making some sort of change, too. Soren Kierkegaard, the existentialist philosopher, referred to choices overwhelming us as the source of two kinds of despair, which I'm sure I have talked about before. The despair of possibility, he tells us, comes from the lack of necessity. And the despair of necessity comes from the lack of possibility. Those living in the two-thirds world may suffer from the second form of despair. But those of us in the United States, by and large, where life is a matter of choices that abound and convenience, certainly can understand the first, even when it comes to something as simple as shopping for groceries or for shoes, because we have so very many choices. Once before, I think, when I've talked about choices, I referred to yogurt, and I will refer to it again. I had occasion to be in one of the local grocery stores the other day with my wife, and we went to the dairy section. There was an entire wall of yogurt. This fat, this, that, fruit on the bottom, fruit on the top, fruit in the middle, fruit on the side, name it, it's there. And you could look there and say, which yogurt is for me? Ultimately, one simply picks a yogurt and moves on. Until I was in my 20s, I didn't even know what yogurt was. We live in a very different world than folks that lived before us, or for that matter, from the great composers. As the contemporary keyboard artist and music scholar Stephen Halpern pointed out, when Mozart was composing at the end of the 18th century, the city of Vienna was so quiet that fire alarms could be given verbally by a shouting watchman mounting the top of St. Stephen's Cathedral. In 20th century society, the noise level is such that it keeps knocking our bodies out of tune and out of their natural rhythms. This ever-increasing assault of sound upon our ears, our minds, and our bodies adds to the stress load of civilized beings trying to live in a highly complex environment. Now, what I think Halpern says is so true. Part of our choice is what noise gets in. Which sound do we pick to listen to? Which voice do we listen to that speaks to us? And while we can comment on the situation in our own time, we cannot think that this concern is unique to us. Kierkegaard, for example, lived in the 19th century. And I think that we could find something about choice and change and the competition of voices for our attention in every age. So choice and change must be a part of the human condition. Perhaps that's why the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, inviting him to the potter's shed so long ago. The story we read in the prophet is one of choice and change. The potter works with the clay, but the clay is not a passive agent. As clay is spun on the potter's wheel, centrifugal forces are engaged and the clay pushes out from the center. The clay resists the potter's hands, and if the potter isn't careful, the clay can get away and spoil the creation. The imagery suggests to us that change is an essential part of life. It is, I believe, a central characteristic of the divine-human relationship. John Henry Newman's wise words in the essay on the development of Christian doctrine come to mind. I know not how it may be on higher worlds or other planes, but here below to live is to change, and to be perfect is to have changed often. The potter seeks to make something both useful and beautiful. And I think we can see examples of everyday items that manifest those qualities all around us. I don't know if others of you used to see this show on PBS, but I used to like watching the art nun, Sister Wendy. Did you ever watch her? She was just so delightfully, Britishly outrageous, you know. Always so exuberant in full Carmelite habit, wandering down the halls with her little lisp. It was delightful. She was on, well, she was. She said, you know, she was one of my friends used to refer to as one of the fong 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 Brits. I remember once being particularly struck by her enraptured comments on a truly lovely piece of 18th century Japanese lacquer work. What is to us now a piece of higher art started life as a sake bottle. Now, what this says to me is that the most common, the most ordinary things of life, including us, are raised to a new level, to the level of the beautiful and the good, because of the imprint of the Creator's touch. As Matthew Fox writes in Original Blessing, a primer of creation spirituality, humanity is not separate from the royal kingdom, queendom that the universe is. As science has made clear, humanity represents the most laborious and lengthy effort of the cosmos, and therefore of Dabar, the creative word of God, to grow ever more beautiful. In humanity, for the first time in 20 billion years, the cosmos can reflect on itself. Now think about that. Because we can be self-reflective. The cosmos can reflect on itself. Here, the awesome doctrine of our being royal persons finds a beautiful expression, one that moved Teilhard de Chardin to exclaim, "Being in the forefront of the cosmic wave of advance, the energy of humanity assumes an importance disproportionate to its apparently small size." Clay, then, is an apt metaphor for the human person and for human society. As long as clay is kept moist, it is workable. And the clay, though it is an inanimate object, through the forces of physics, becomes an active agent in how it is formed. It is only when clay has been fired that it becomes rigid and breakable rather than bendable. How then, following on this metaphor, do we keep ourselves in a formative state so that the potter can guide us in our formation toward the useful and the beautiful things that we were meant to be? We get a hint of what we must do in the writings of Irenaeus of Lyon, one of my favorites among the great teachers of the early church. Irenaeus said, "It is not you who shapes God. It is God that shapes you. If then you are the work of God, await the hand of the artist who does all things in due season. Offer the potter your heart, soft and tractable, and keep the form in which the artist has fashioned you. Let your clay be moist, lest you grow hard and lose the imprint of the potter's fingers." We allow our clay to remain moist by making choices that are consonant with the will of God. We remain open to formation by striving to become the other-centered, loving people God has made us to be in the beginning. Mixing the metaphors again, we do this by coming into harmony with God's purpose and with singing a new song. However, because we are an active agent in our formation, we react to the potter's fingers. Unlike clay, we are gifted with the freedom of will and the ability to make choices. Clay cannot choose to be anything other than what it is and must stay that way until it is formed into a vessel or another piece. It is not so with us. We may have been made from the dust of the ground, but we have had divine breath blown into us, and we have become nefesh chai, living souls. We can choose to make ourselves into something other than what the Creator desires, precisely because the Creator has implanted the Creator's image on us and given us the choice and the freedom to choose. When Jesus addresses the crowd that follows him, he reminds them that they must make a choice in doing so. Jesus may choose those whom he wishes to be his disciples, but the disciple must first count the cost and realize that the demands that are to be made upon him or her will be real. Jesus uses some very difficult hyperbolic language here to make his point. And while we can see the hyperbole in the call to hate father, mother, wife, and children, we can't get away from the importance of what Jesus is saying. The one who chooses to follow Jesus must relativize everything else in his or her life. Everything, including the human relationships that are most dear to us, become secondary to the love and to the service of God. We make a choice to follow, and that involves our keeping faith with our action in the way we live, in the way we relate to other people, and in the attitudes that we hold. Jesus' call to take up our cross is no small thing. For Jesus, the cross is more than a metaphor for the difficulties that one encounters in life. The cross is a total offering of self on behalf of others. It is loving without measure, and it is complete devotion to God. In short, it is the way of discipleship, and it tells us that half-hearted discipleship isn't. The follower of Christ is not one who seeks the lowest common denominator, not one who looks for the path of least resistance. So back to the question of the clay. How do we become better followers? How do we become better singers of this new song? Those who choose to follow Jesus are in a constant process of formation. We are always becoming what we are to be. As the potter works on the clay, reforming it over and over again until it is perfectly useful and beautiful, so does God work on each of us. So long as we keep ourselves moist, and we do that by means of study, of prayer, and of active service, God can turn us into something useful and beautiful. We become better followers by every day opening ourselves to formation, realizing that God is far from finished with us, and by seeing each day as an opportunity for growth and for change and for improvement. We are possessed with the freedom of conscience, but we are called upon to form that conscience and to use it in the right way. To go back to our musical metaphor, someone once asked Johann Sebastian Bach to divulge the secret of his genius as a composer. Do you know what his response was? Ceaseless work, analysis, reflection, writing much, endless self-correction. That is my secret. The poet Rainer Maria Rilke wrote in his letter to a young poet, "People have, with the help of conventions, oriented all their solutions toward the easy. Think of the button on the commercial. The easy button. They've oriented everything toward the easy and toward the easiest side of the easy. But it is clear that we must hold to what is difficult." What he wrote is true for the Christian. Our choices are not the easy ones, but the difficult. Over the years, those who have chosen to follow Christ in the congregational way have treasured this freedom of conscience, this matter of choice that we have. For us, the way cannot be the one of least resistance, but the freely chosen one of covenant relationship. It comes down to the words that are found in a very ancient church covenant of choosing to strive to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ as we know them now or may come to know them. It is in singing the new song that the Lord has put into our hearts and not succumbing to the noise of the world around us with all of the demands it makes upon us. So as we begin another program year together, I would invite you to reflect on the artwork that you are, on the musical masterpiece that you are, on the song that sings in this world because you are. And I ask you this question. Are our lives marked by the touch of the Creator's hand? Do our thoughts, do our actions, do our choices, and indeed even our changes reflect God's harmony? I would ask that this morning, the choir sings the anthem, that you take a moment and read the covenant of this church that's on the front of your worship bulletin. In those simple, straightforward lines, there is a call to discipleship with its cost and with its joy. And at the close of the service, when we stand to sing, "Change my heart, O God, make me more like you," let it be an act of covenant renewal for each one of us here today, member of this church or not. I invite you to do this, knowing full well that you are absolutely free not to do so, because it's a matter of choice, a matter of entering into growth and change, a matter of being formed by the potter's hands or by our own, a matter of choice to sing a new song, to live a new life or not.